Sunday AM, September the 5th, 1976.
I'd like each to open his Bible, please, to the 12th chapter of Romans. Romans 12. Beginning with verse 1, we will read two verses. When you see the word beseech, it means to ask in a prayerful way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if you'll go back to the beginning of verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. This is the thought that I want us to get today. Confirmation, no. Transformation, yes. Don't be conformed or fashioned like this world, he said. But be transformed. Now, to adapt or to conform, that's the cry of the world. We have quite a few churches now up in the Washington, D.C. area. Maryland, Virginia, West Virginia. And these churches are flourishing, except for one that some of us have helped out just recently, and it looks like they're on their recovery now. Things will be good. But there's a few of the prominent members of the churches there that when they got ready to call a preacher, they talked to some of us about it. They want a pastor. They began to ask questions about him. And one of the first questions that they ask is, do you think that he would be able to adapt and conform to this metropolitan area? I think I'm going to get aggravated out of one of these days and have to ask them that if they would be against salvation and the call to preach. I know that came up one time here in Little Rock among a very prominent preacher. And he was not a Baptist. And he told me, he said, one of the first things that we demand of our ministry is a college education. And I said, well, you wouldn't be opposed to salvation, would you? And, well, he took it good-naturedly. We were still good friends when he died and went to heaven. But, you know, a lot of people began to get their priorities all mixed up. And this is the cry of the world. When I recognize, just like you do, that there are some things that we've got to adapt to. We live in a progressive world. I don't have a stable and a horse nor a buggy. I wouldn't have room for the horse nor anything to feed him. But I know that he wouldn't take me as fast nor as far as I would want to go. We live in a world that is adapted to a little bit better transportation than a horse and a buggy. Well, better maybe, but at least we can't all have horses and buggies. We've got to have automobiles, airplanes, and these things that will get us across the country faster. But there are other things that we are of necessity, have to adapt to or to conform to. But when it comes to Christianity, comes to godliness, comes to the Bible, comes to the things of God, folk, there is just no change. It's got to be just like it was when the Lord made it. And he said here, don't be conformed or be made like unto this world, fashioned like this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so I'd like to start this morning by emphasizing the fact that we must be transformed or we are not saved. Now, there's too many people that want to act like a Christian without being a Christian. And there's too many people that are Christians that are acting like the world. Now, like I say, we get our priorities all mixed up. Once in a while, you will find a person that is not saved, but he acts like a saved person. Now, Judas Iscariot was one of those fellows. And he was even named among the apostles. Now, don't get confused and think that the Lord didn't know about it. The Lord knew exactly who Judas Iscariot was. The Lord knew exactly what his heart was. He didn't fool the Lord for one moment. But Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, and all of the others that were preacher brethren with him were deceived by him. They thought that he was a Christian. They thought that he was really a dedicated man. They thought that he was called to preach. They thought that he was scripturally baptized. That's just how much he acted like one of them. In fact, they chose him to be the treasurer of that church. He carried the money bag. They trusted him. But his heart was black. He was unsaved. He was just putting on. He was acting it out until the crucial time came that he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And then it all finally developed what he was in his heart. Now, this is what we don't want. And if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you say, well, I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to start acting better. I'm going to start doing better. Just remember that it's a good thing to reform. It's a good thing to do good. It's a good thing to be a better boy, girl, man, or woman than you were last year. But just acting like a Christian is not enough. There must be a transformation. And this word transformation means to be made into something new. And I'll explain that just a little bit more. I think most of you remember the incident I told you about that happened in Fort Smith many years ago when I was just a kid of a preacher. I went along with Brother Kestner, who was pastor of the church, and a number of other church members to the jailhouse. He was conducting religious services there. And they went around and let the prisoners out into the big arena in the center called the bullpen. And this is where we had our religious service. As well, as we started out of the service, everybody filing down, the church members were, and there was one man there who picked up a coat and a hat. And he was putting it on. He came down the stairs because it was up. He went down the stairs, and right by the jailer that was standing there talking to the pastor of the church and all the rest of us, and we were filing out. Well, we hadn't gotten home an hour until the telephones were really ringing and the police were really investigating, because there had been a man walked out with the church members, nonchalantly putting on his hat and coat, walking out, or a hat and coat. It wasn't really his. He stole it from another prisoner while he was there. And he walked out, a $10,000 bank robber that had walked out with the church members, acting like a church member. It took them 6 months to find him and get him back in jail. Well, you can act like a Christian. You can talk like a Christian. And you can look like a Christian, and you can associate with Christians, But this is not what the Lord is looking for right now. The Lord is looking at the beginning point, and that is for that heart, that inside part, that spirit part, to be reborn or recreated or remade, called born again. Now there's the beginning point. Now let's just remember that there was one fellow in the Bible, we read about him in the 8th chapter of Acts, that actually tried to buy the gift of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, with money. Now his name was Simon. There's a number of Simons in the Bible. This man's called Simon the Sorcerer. Now that is, he was a magic worker. And evidently he lived around Samaria, because this is where Philip had gone, and he had preached there. And they had a great, great meeting, and many people were being saved and trusting and baptized, joining the church. And Simon the sorcerer, the magic worker, the Bible says, believe. Now, this believe is just like a lot of other people who believe. That is, he saw what was going on, but he wanted to be conformed. He just believed that the Lord was Jesus Christ. He hadn't been saved. The Bible clearly teaches that as we go a little further. Well, after a while, he saw that by the laying on of hands, by Peter and Philip and other people were healed, and the Holy Spirit had been received into the hearts of these people. And so he went to the preachers, and he said, I'll give you money if you will give me this gift. He said, I'll buy it. I'll pay you money if you just teach me how it's done. And here in this 18th verse, the Apostle Peter really reprimands him. And he said, your money perish with you. You see, you think that the gift of God can be bought with money. Why, he said, I perceive that you're in the bond of iniquity, in the gall of bitterness of gall. And your heart is not right with God. You see, here's the point. The man's heart was not right with God. That's the beginning point. Even that car that you have out there, it may look good, but it won't take you home unless the insides of that engine are right. You're going to have the power there to make that car go. And that watch that you may be wearing on your wrist may look good, but if the inside of it is not right, the outside of it is not going to work right. And all you're going to have is something that looks good. It won't really be serviceable to you. And so it's a good thing for you to come to church. It's a good thing to go to Sunday school class. It's a good thing for you to read your Bible. It's a good thing for you to straighten your life up and live right. But the beginning point, friend, is on the inside, where your heart must be made right with God. Now let's talk about man. Number one, how God made him. Number two, how he made himself. Number three, how God remakes him. The first was creation. God created the first man. His name was Adam. And from Adam, all of us are descended. And so man came into this world by creation. And when God made man, he was a good man. He had relationship with God. He was what you and I would call a Christian today. He was saved. In other words, he wasn't lost. There wasn't any such thing as being lost, because he was God's man, fresh from the Creator's hand. He was perfect man, but God gave to him the ability to think for himself and to make some choices for himself. And God said to that first man, he said, don't you eat of the tree of the knowing of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. In other words, God said, don't you touch and eat that tree of life, or that tree of the knowing or knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you do, you're going to be separated from me. You'll not be saved any longer. You'll be lost. You'll be ruined. You'll be condemned. You'll be damned. And time rocked on, not very long, until the enemy of God, Satan, came into the garden. Now he came in the guise of a serpent, and he began to talk to the woman. And he said, "Can you eat of all the trees of this garden?" She said, "Yes, except the tree of the knowing of good and evil. We can't touch it, lest we shall die." And he said, "God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll not really die. Your eyes will be opened. You know what you look like. You know what's out here before you that God has kept secret from you. There's just a great field of experience out there that God doesn't want you to know anything about. And so God is keeping you hoodwinked. This is what it's all about." And she believed that. And she put her hand forth, she took of the forbidden fruit, she ate of it, she gave to Adam, and he ate of it. And so they violated God's law right there. "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now God didn't make them do that, but they did it themselves. And here is where they degraded the image of God. You see, the first was creation in the image of God. And now comes degradation. And this is the reason that men are sinners. You say, "Well, I didn't have anything to do with that, and that was 6,000 years ago." I know it was. But what happened 6,000 years ago is still affecting every one of us today. And you read about this in the book of Romans, the 5th chapter, how that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Romans 5, 12 and 14, he tells us about it. And here's the reason that you and I are sinners. Because we get our nature from our parents. And we get the sin nature just like we get any other nature. Now, I know some Japanese, and they're very fine people. But what come them to be Japanese? I know some people who are Irish, and they're very fine people. But what come them to be Irish? I know some people who are German. And they're fine people. But why are they German? Well, why is anybody what they are? It's because of what their parents were. Their nature is passed from father to child and to grandchild. We're born with it. Now, by the same token, we are what we are spiritually. When Adam sinned against God, he became a sinner. He became dead to God. And when the first child was born, he was born with a sinful nature. He's born dead to God. And when the second and third and fourth and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren were born, they were born with the same nature. And so all of us are sinners. This is the way we made ourselves. It isn't the way God made it. And so you see why it's necessary that we be transformed, not just conformed. Why, if we were just to be conformed to the world, we'd still be sinners conformed to the world. You could straighten up, live a better life. You can be a good boy, a good girl, a good man, good woman, and you still be just what you are by nature, except you would be improved. It'd be like that lion that I told you about last Sunday. He may be captured and trained until he would not kill his trainer. He's a reformed lion. He's not a sheep. And what God is looking for is that heart to be made new. So we pass from creation to degradation. and from degradation to recreation. I'd like for each one of you now to open your Bibles to the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians and read verse 17. 5:17. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, or a new creature, your English Bible says, which means a new creation. Now, if I were you, I'd underline those two words, a new creature. Now, who is it that is a new creature? It is he that is in Christ Jesus. You see, it's the new or transformed person that God is looking for. Well, how does it come about? Let's go back here to the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, and he spells it out for us step by step. Listen to it. 10th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent? Now there are your steps. God calls and sends the preacher. The preacher, he preaches and you hear. When you hear, you believe. When you believe, God saves. He saves the heart, the inside part. There's where the regeneration starts. And that's where we're transformed. Then after we are transformed in the heart, we begin to work out the salvation that God has put in. Look to an electric light bulb. It glows, it shines, it's bright. Where does it get its heat and where does it get its light? Where does it get its brilliance? From the power that goes on the inside. You can take an electric light bulb to the kitchen sink. You can bathe it in warm, sudsy water. You can scrub it down. You can rinse it. You can dry it. You can polish it. You can shine it. But still it will not glow. You've got to screw that bulb into the proper receptacle and turn on the light power and let that power go on the inside of that bulb. And when the power gets in there, then it will glow. And listen to me, boys and girls, men and women. You can start the church. You can start the Sunday school. That's good. You can be baptized. That's good. You can clean up your life. That's good. You can quit your profanity, that's good. You can quit all of the ugliness and meanness that you've ever been to. That's good. But until you get contact with God and let Him come into your life, into your heart, and energize you and make you new on the inside, you're not a Christian. That's the reason He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God come into your life. That's the point. And the reason that we have so many people whose names are on church rolls, but you don't ever see them, you don't ever hear anything about them, is because they've been conformed, but never transformed. Now, I'd like for you just to pay this much attention. Now, it may be depressing to you to read the obituary columns in the newspaper. But if you will read those obituary columns, you will find that 95% of the people whose name appears there every day are members of some church. Now, can you tell me that 95% of the people in Little Rock, Arkansas, and Mabelvale and all of this area, that 95% of those people are saved and in church every Sunday morning and Wednesday night and Sunday night? Are they? Well, no, you don't find one-third of the people in church. You can get in your car right now and drive down Woodhaven Drive and out onto Manton Road, and you can find 25 or 30 people just standing around talking or mowing the lawn or washing their car or waxing their boat or doing something. Now, you talk to them about coming to church and they'll promise you they will sometime. But if they were to die tonight, the papers report their death in the morning and they would be members of some church. Well, what's wrong that there's 95% of the people who are members of a church somewhere, and yet these people do never attend church? You never see them in church. I tell you what's wrong. They've conformed, but they've never been transformed. There's the secret to it. If they had ever been energized, if they had ever actually accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it would have made a world of difference. Why do you get joy out of coming to church and other people don't? What's the difference? It's the difference between transformation and conformation. Some people have just conformed. They said, I'll conform to the church. I'll conform. I'll start acting like a Christian. And so they don't get the joy of belonging, and they soon drop out. The Lord gave us a parable in the Bible. He said that there was a man that left his house, a family, moved out of the house, and they swept it. These are evil spirits. Now they're cast out. And that man's house was swept, cleaned, polished, and decorated. He said garnished. It decorated. It even had flowers all around. And so there was a clean house. And then after a while, it says that seven devils moved it back into that house. And the latter end of that man was worse than the first. Now, a lot of people read that and they say, there's a fellow that was saved and then he fell from grace. He lost his salvation. The devil's moved in. No, there's one little thing that I left out of the story that the Lord put in that I call to your attention. And that is that it says that he left his house clean and garnished and empty. That's the reason the devil's moved in. You see, you can clean up your life. You can start acting like a Christian. But if the inside of your heart is empty, you're standing in danger because the devils can move back in. Take control of that life all over again. So this is the important thing. Never underestimate the power of cleaning up your life. We need to reform. All of us do. Sure we do. But the main thing to begin with is to let the Lord come into your heart. When you've got the Lord in there, you're energized by God. You have a divine nature. Then baptism means something. You go down into the baptistry water, and you're put under the water and raised up out of the water, and that means something to you. You can say to the world, I have the Lord in my heart. The old nature's gone, and I'm alive. I'm resurrected in Jesus Christ. you unite with the church and they come by and shake hands with you and fellowship you in the church. And you say, it means something to me because Jesus is in my heart. And this is His church, the one that He started. And it's a place of service. And so I am His. He's in my heart and I'm in His church. And I can go to work for Him in His church. It means something to me. And then you can talk to your unsaved friends and tell them, say, look, we're interested in you. We want you to be saved. And that person can look at you and say, well, now they surely do because they don't want me. They want me to trust the Lord. They're not trying to sell me something. I don't know how many people I've had, you know, knock on my door, stop me at one thing or another. Oh, they can be so friendly and nice. And come to find out, they're trying to sell me something. Well, that's all right. Salesmanship, that's good. Where would we be if we didn't have salesmen? But what I'm trying to show you is this. When they found out I didn't want the product, they weren't friendly anymore. They didn't smile anymore. They were not interested in me anymore when I didn't want to buy their product. But you know, it's not that way with a Christian. Christian's not trying to sell you anything. A Christian is just simply trying to get you to accept their Christ because they have Him in their heart. We have Him in our heart. We're happy with Him. We know that we're on our road to heaven. We know that we're not on our road to hell. We know that it's a happy life. We know it's the life. And so therefore we're trying to tell everybody else about it to get you to be one of us. That's what Christian winning other people is all about. I wonder if it ever dawned on you, if you're unsaved, why people are so interested in your life. We're not trying to sell you a thing in the world. We're just trying to tell you what really life is all about. Christian life. Let the Lord come into your heart. And the Bible says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. It's not only in heaven, but it's right here in Arkansas too, over a sinner that will repent, trust the Lord. Now let's pray together to Heavenly Father. We're thankful that we have the privilege of telling the gospel story one more time. We're thankful, our Father, that we have people who came to hear. And we pray that Thou will bless their hearts and their homes. And our Father, we pray that if there's somebody out here who is lost, that they'll trust Thee right now. They'll say, Lord, I know now that I'm lost, I'm unsaved, I'm hell-bound. And I know that heaven is real and Christ is real and the Lord died for me. And I'm sorry I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins and I trust You, Lord. I lay my heart into Your hands and believe You'll take care of me. And just like You said in Your Bible, Lord, I believe with my heart and I'll let the Lord move into my heart and then I'm going to tell the world about Him. I'm going to walk forward when the invitation is made and I'm going to say to that minister, that pastor, I've trusted the Lord. And I'm going to take my stand with God's people. It's all in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.